While he was still far off, his father saw him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today marks the third Sunday in our spiritual preparation for Great Lent. And in the West, we always knew this Sunday to be Septuagesima Sunday. As you can see, I'm wearing the violet color. We have entered pre-Lent in the West. We have been in pre-Lent for 2 weeks previous in our Russian Orthodox faith. On the first Sunday of pre-Lent, Zacchaeus Sunday, we pictured a young man at a crossroads. Which path will he choose? Secular pleasures and wealth at cost of his soul, or godly life leading to the kingdom of heaven? Having experienced the fullness of worldly success, he discovers its spiritual desolation, and upon encountering God, he goes back to that place where he took the wrong turn and reclaims his blameless innocence. On the following Sunday, the publican and Pharisee, we reflected on two young men who also stood at a crossroads, one choosing affluence and worldly honors, and the other choosing religious life, but both arriving, sadly, to the same destination, which is worldly competitiveness and upward mobility. As they are both sons of Abraham, we may call them brothers, one having chosen for the world, becoming a publican, now grieving his loss of godliness and longing for restoration to God's blessing and friendship. We might say that the longtime callous upon his heart has cracked open. The other man, always shunning worldly pleasures as a Pharisee, has grown vain and prideful. He has developed a far more dangerous callous on his heart, for he does not perceive how far he has drifted from God, whose element is tender compassion. This morning, Prodigal Son Sunday, we revisit this theme. Again, the Lord Jesus asks us to reflect on two brothers at a crossroads. As we all do, they both begin in sinless innocence. Each in his own way shares intimacy with God the Father. They honor his commands and statutes, the older brother tells us. And they are blessed with his attention and love. In having done this, they have inherited the kingdom of God. You see, it is theirs from the beginning. They need only retain it. As the Father says, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." Being faithful, each is destined to become the Father in some sense. They are made in his image, and there is nothing that the Father has which will not become the inheritance of the sons. Like the publican in last week's gospel lesson, though, the younger son chooses to violate the father's commandments. Moreover, he decides to reject the father's ordering of the world. He will not wait to inherit the kingdom of heaven. He wants its riches now. "Father, give me a share of the property that falls to me," he says. I have heard it said that this allegory sets before us the path toward heaven that most of us are destined to follow. In this interpretation, we begin as the younger son, allured by worldly pleasures, departing from our innocence, choosing forbidden things, and then arriving to the heartbreak of a poisoned soul, perhaps sensing that we have become the habitation of demons, possessed. They are driving us about as if we were cars without ownership. And then we long for God, alienated from ourselves, alienated from others. And with a contrite heart, we long to be restored to communion with the Father and to intimacy and to all that is right and good. the next stage in our spiritual development is more dangerous. The temptations that come with religious life. We are tempted to become distant, disdaining the world. Like the proud Pharisee, we are tempted to feel superior to other people, having no heart or empathy for their struggles and problems. Well, they made their bed, let them sleep in it. Here, reflection and communion with the Father will lead us to mature understanding and due compunction, as the older brother feels his father's hand on his shoulder and says, "Son, son, remember yourself and who you are. All that I have is yours. You are mine." In the final stage of spiritual development, we become the Father. After all, is this not the goal of theosis in our journey toward heaven? We understand the rebellion of the younger son. We realize that he must make his own mistakes. We cannot bless his decisions and dissipated life, but we continue to love him at a distance. The father does not follow him to barrooms, casinos, or brothels. And in this, we must remember that a great many of us who live in this hookup culture, we recall that earlier in our liturgy, St. Paul warned us that fornication means that we are joining ourselves to the unholy. We are becoming united with the unholy. Any intercourse outside marriage joins us to the unholy. They shall be one, the Old Testament tells us. I read in the headlines this past week that Virginia is repealing their law against fornication. They view the law with a kind of mockery, blaspheming God. How absurd, they say. Isn't Virginia for lovers? As if somehow fornication with our friends can stand in for marriage. When we live this way, our angels depart from us. They cannot stand the stench. When we live this way, God departs from us. The Holy Spirit cannot dwell in an unholy temple, St. Paul said this morning. How many people I know in this neighborhood who keep telling me about when they get to heaven, and I know very well they have partner after partner after partner. But Father God does stand at a roadside looking for us at a distance. He runs to us and embraces us, seeing our contrite heart. For as the Psalms teach us, God is slow to anger and swift to bless. He has a heart for the resentful son too, realizing that the human sense of fairness falls short of the standard of heaven, where we must love our enemies for the sake of their imperishable souls. As the younger son is the subject of today's gospel, though, let us try to focus on the inner life. Let us exercise our own compassion and focus on the inner life that brings him to this point of rupture with Father God. Let us try to enter his world and come to know his struggles and cares. As a teenager, I also worked as a farmhand in Vermont, then in upstate New York. In winter, you get up. It's dark. It's cold right down to your bones. You build a fire, start the coffee, and you sit in an almost frozen mudroom, perhaps it is frozen, pulling on stiff boots, still muddy from yesterday. They're almost like blocks of concrete. The chores you do never end, they just go round and round. In mud season, the sky is gray every day, for months sometimes. You begin to feel like you're turning gray, first on the inside and then on the out. Brattleboro, Vermont led the country for years and years in suicides in late February and early March. Then there's the smell of mud and manure stinging the nose. After that, the black flies come. They don't just land like mosquitoes and take a sip. They're on a search and destroy mission. In autumn, it's mostly the same. But on an Indian summer day, with its soft air, its blue skies, its pleasant warmth, there's an intimation of something more. Some beauty and grace that's both in and beyond daily life. The older brother takes them to be tokens of God's grace and stands in the warmth of the sun, feeling a divine blessing laid on his head. He surveys the fields around him, being filled with wonder. How can the soil give birth to so much life? And he sees that he is surrounded by nurture and providence, the merciful waters streaming down from the heavens, the invisible, life-giving rays of the sun. Why, even the manure endows each growing thing with robust size and health. And he sees blowing around him myriad seeds. Why, it's just raining life. Capturing one in his hand, he studies it. Who could have made this? Within each seed is hidden the wonder of a tree, each leaf, the number of leaves, every color, every limb and stem, and all the parts of the working plumbing of the breathing and living plant. And each plant will produce hundreds and thousands of more seeds. Who could have done this? Who? Then he thought of all the smells and tastes and manner of food, and in that moment he gave thanks to God for giving him everything that he and his family needs, the sun, the rain, and the apple seed. Meantime, the blue skies and white clouds remind the younger brother of a powder blue thunderbird with white bucket seats. With the top down, barreling through the farm on a county highway. He'd seen it several times, the radio blasting, sometimes a girl sitting in the passenger seat. But they never took notice of him. If I could just get my hands on a car like that, he thought, I'd just drive away from all this mud. I'd drive clear through to summer and to endless summer, and I'd never come back. Why in the world was I given a life like this? Over time, these thoughts got under his skin. They became a burr under his saddle. They haunted him every day and dogged him every night. In cold seasons, he complained and resented everybody. Warm seasons only served to remind him that there's a sunnier day lying somewhere else. And finally, at the end of one work week, he asked to speak with his father. When they were alone, he said, "Father, you always told me that someday all this would be mine and my brother's. Well, I want my half now." His father had been expecting something like this. He'd watched his son over the past year. And he knew what his son could hear just now and what he couldn't hear. So he said, "Consider carefully what you've asked of me, and then ask again once you know God's will as your own heart and mind. The next week, the younger brother returned early Friday evening and reaffirmed his request. So the father sat down and wrote him a large check, the largest check he had ever seen. He left hurriedly, without saying goodbyes, and headed to a nearby city. He bought new clothes, a new car, and met people who also drove new cars. He never had to be anywhere. He never had to do anything. And he met people who also had nowhere in particular to go, and nothing in particular to do. One day, in the middle of the day, waking up with a terrible hangover, he sat slumped in his chair at the kitchen table with a great bowl of letters he hadn't opened in front of him. He noticed that one letter appeared over and over again. In fact, there were many of this same letter. He opened one. It was an overdraft notice. There were several other letters. There were several other letters from the bank. His money, it seems, was gone. And as a fast-moving storm suddenly changes a sunny day, his whole disposition turned to panic. He began opening other pieces of mail. Creditors wanted their money. The men's clothing store, the people at Visa, American Express, they wanted to be paid. He didn't know what to do. So he gathered some clothes, threw them in the back seat of his car, and drove fast. Where would he go? What would he do? What would he eat? His mind was racing. He drove out into the agricultural valleys and tried to find work. You see, fruit pickers were hired without any need of an application or questions or background check. I showed him the bunkhouse at the edge of a crop field where he saw other men who were interested in introductions or making small talk. He went to a nearby town where he managed to sell his car. But without ID, he had nowhere to deposit his money. He didn't dare go to a bank. Soon it was stolen. After weeks of picking, bent over in the heat, and without decent food or water, he wore down, becoming sick and exhausted. After each long day, he just threw himself onto the bunk, ignoring the insects that lived in his mattress, and tried to fall asleep before the other men arrived. One evening, he lay in his bunk, just staring at the bunk over his head. He thought of a party he'd been to. The lights were low and twinkling. Gentle music filled the air. The laughter of a girl he was with echoed down inside him like distant chimes. He seemed to float on a summer breeze, carried along on a wave of soft, gauzy light. Then the next thing he knew, he woke up under a big buffet table. His body ached. He felt sick. The air stunk of cigarette butts and spilled liquor. The sharp light pierced his eyes. He looked around and saw other people who had passed out, some like animals lying in their own filth. What had happened to the soft magic? Why, it was here in this very room just a minute ago. It was so real. Where could it have gone? And in that bunk, he realized in one crushing moment, a cold, immovable certainty. He had traded his entire life, all of his future, and his eternal soul for thin tissues of nothing. And he wept. He he remembered the kindness and patience of his father and brother, their goodness, their fairness, their rock-solid steadiness. And he looked around him to behold what had become of his life, his cruel, unscrupulous boss who cheated him, the hard and brooding men he worked with, the filth that had invaded and now controlled his life. Even the lowliest hired hand on his father's farm lived better than this, far better. And he came to a decision. I will go and beg for one of those jobs. I will beg my father for one of those jobs. At least I will have a shred of cleanliness and dignity. He began the long trip, hitchhiking back to his father's farm. And when he glimpsed his father, standing out front, watching for him, and saw that constant love and his father's long suffering, he ran to him and fell to his knees and begged his father's forgiveness. The father's blessing was swift, his understanding complete, and he declared that there would be a party to honor his son who was lost, but now was found. The older brother, who had watched his father grieve over many months, resented what his brother had done. But his father's response showed him another way, a higher way, to love and to be loved. Where are we on our journey? Which path at the crossroads did we choose? Wherever we are, we may be confident of one great truth. The Father stands at a roadside, watching for us with abiding love. No matter how far we strayed, no matter how ashamed we are of what we have done, he stands there, looking at that bend in the road for the appearance of a small figure returning to him. He longs to bless us with all that he has, and he assures us it is ours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.